to go. This will be the hardest 2 years of your life, but it'll be the greatest 2 years. And I'm starting to understand that that information is very true. It's very hard, but it's very wonderful at the same time. This is also a wonderful topic that you have come up with. When Brother Dustin texted me and told me, immediately my mind went to so many options. But before I came to the Memphis School of Preaching, I did not really understand or appreciate the value of the Old Testament. Because, of course, we are New Testament Christians. But the Old Testament is extremely important for us to understand. Thus far in the first year, we have covered Genesis through Esther. So we've covered a lot of material in a short amount of time, but I've learned some very important lessons, and tonight I would like to share some of those with you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. The Old Testament is extremely valuable to us today. But as I've already mentioned, we are under the New Testament because the Old Testament has been done away with. It is said that the most misunderstood page in the entire Bible is that little white sheet between Malachi and Matthew. Because so many in the religious world want to bring things over from the Old Testament into the New, which we have no authority to do. But the lessons and the principles still apply today. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. We know that the old law, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, were nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. The book of Hebrews is about not going back to that old law because the word better occurs 13 times. Jesus Christ is better. The way that he provides is a better way. And so when we see how much it occurs, I want us to notice for a moment, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. As we just get a glimpse into the content that's in this book, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 17 of Hebrews chapter 9. And tonight I will be reading from the King James Version. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood." So we've established thus far that we are under the New Testament. We understand that. But again, getting back to our theme, why is the Old Testament so valuable? What is its purpose? "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster leading us unto Christ." Galatians 3:24. Now picture someone literally grabbing you by the hand and leading you to school. The Old Testament literally leads us, presents us to Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. So just by looking at that, we can see what we're going to expect. What can we look for? I'm reminded of Paul. He understood the importance of the Old Testament Scriptures. Before King Agrippa, when he said, "Thou believest in the prophets, I know thou believest." We remember King Agrippa's response, "Almost persuadest thou me to become a Christian." Acts 26:27-28. When Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, do we remember what he was studying in the chariot? He had Isaiah 53, reading about the suffering servant. Philip took him from that verse, from that chapter of Scripture, and preached Jesus unto him. And of course, he understood what he needed to do to obey the gospel. But Jesus himself alluded to the importance of the Old Testament. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Matthew 5:17. But also on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke 24, He opened up the Scriptures and told them, expounded unto them everything concerning himself. Now that would have been a wonderful sermon to hear from Jesus, expounding everything that we read about. But you know, we have a great privilege today that we have the complete mind of God. We have the revelation of God in His Word. We can read these things in the Old and we can see what happened in the New. We know that Jesus Christ is the better way. There are so many abundant lessons and rich treasures that we can gain, we can learn from the Old Testament. My task tonight is to share with you some of my favorite lessons, and there are many. When Dustin first texted me, my mind just went everywhere. I said, there's so much that I've learned in so short amount of time. And I'm so thankful you're here tonight that we can look at these together. The key word that we will notice tonight is faithful. Keep that in mind as we examine 3 points. Number one, from the Old Testament, we see that is a required to be faithfully obedient to God. Number two, we must remain faithful to God. And number three, there is a reward for being faithful to God. In the first place, let's notice that faithful obedience is required. One of the first examples that comes to my mind is Noah, recorded in Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9. God said it repented him. It caused him to think when he created man, because only the thoughts of them were evil. That's all that they were thinking. But Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He knew that Noah was a righteous man, although everything around him was sinful. Sometimes as Christians we feel that way, but Noah gives us an example that we must be faithful to God. We must be obedient to His will. He gave Noah specific instructions. Told him to build an ark of gopher wood. Make it so many cubits high and so many cubits wide. What did Noah do? By faith, he obeyed God. The great chapter in Hebrews 11, the great Hall of Fame chapter, as we like to call it, Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that by faith, Noah moved with fear and obeyed God. What a great lesson we can learn. Imagine Noah having to preach for over 100 years and people just saying, what are you talking about, a flood? We've never even seen rain before. The rain, the water that they knew of, came from the ground up. Yet Noah knew, he had so much faith that he obeyed God regardless. And he said, listen, it's going to flood the earth. God said He's going to destroy it. I believe Him. And if you want to be saved, you'll listen to me. But they did not, of course. But Noah, nonetheless, faithfully obeyed God. And that is a wonderful lesson that we can learn from his life. The second individual we will notice is Abraham. On Father's Day, I was privileged to speak at my home congregation in Adairsville, Georgia. And I spoke about Abraham and Isaac, thinking about Isaac's perspective of his father and how fathers, we need to be godly fathers and lead our families as well. But when we think about Abraham, we think about obedience. We think about faith, unwavering faith. Genesis chapter 12, God said, get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, into a land that I will show thee. I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old at the time. Let's fast forward 25 years. Genesis chapter 21, we see that Isaac is born. So he knew that he was going to be promised a son. He knew he would have one. And now he finally has one. And in the very next chapter, Genesis 22, what does God tell Abraham to do? He says, sacrifice your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What was Abraham's response? Did he say, Lord, you promised me this son. I'm not, what do you mean sacrifice it? He rose up early in the morning, showing his priority, showing that he was going to obey God no matter what. He rose up early, he took Isaac, he took two other young men, he took the donkey, and they took off. He had a 3-day journey, which would have been long enough to outthink this or maybe think about not doing it. Yet he knew that he had to keep his eyes on God and faithfully obey Him regardless. He took him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, Father, here's the wood, here's the altar, here's the fire, here's everything for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Do we remember what Abraham said? My son, God will provide. There's the lesson for us right there. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God and knew no matter what, God will provide. And he did. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and as Abraham was going to kill Isaac, an angel said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he stopped. Instead, he sacrificed this ram. And Isaac, the son of promise, that God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," came to fruition. Let's notice this in Hebrews 11. Again, going back to the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Notice this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That is unwavering faith. But that shows faithful obedience is required. In the third place, we're going to notice a man who was a captain of the host of Syria, a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper, Naaman. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had a maidservant there that waited on his wife, and she told him, you know, and her name's not listed, but how important is this? She said, "There's a man that might be able to help you. He can cure you of this leprosy." So Naaman talked to the king. The king wrote a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said, "Am I God that I can choose this?" When Elisha, the great prophet of God, heard this, he said, "Let him come. Let him know there's a true prophet in Israel." So Naaman got all of his things, all of his people, and they went. He stood before Elisha, and Elisha said, "Go and wash thyself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed of your leprosy." There's the conditions. What did Naaman do? He went away furious. We have those famous words, "Behold, I thought." And sadly, that's what's happening in the religious world today. "Behold, I thought," instead of checking the scriptures to see what it says. But Naaman just thought that Elisha was going to wave his hand over him, call upon his God, and he'd be healed. He wouldn't have to do anything. But again, we see that faithful obedience is required. The men that were with Naaman said, "Naaman, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" I guess he thought about that for a moment. Eventually, he did go and wash himself in the Jordan 7 times. And when he came up, the text tells us his flesh was as a little child. Why was that? Because faithful obedience is required. We've noticed this in this first point tonight. But let's also look at 3 examples of those who did not faithfully obey God. They thought that they could do it their own way. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Jeremiah 10:23, "We know it is not in man to direct his own steps." We have to depend upon God. I'm reminded of Cain, the first murder account listed in Genesis chapter 4. We know Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. But Cain, on the other side, did not. Cain thought that he was going to do it his own way and he would be pleasing unto God, but he was not. What about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? Exodus 5 and verse 2, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Again, the religious world today is crying the same exact thing. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know what I'm doing. I know what society says is right. I'm going to do what feels good." Brethren, we have to get back to this statement to say, "I know who the Lord is and I will obey him no matter what." That is our lesson. But of course, Pharaoh was cast out for this. In the next book, Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, we read of 2 men, Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire unto God. The American Standard says unauthorized fire. This is what God did not authorize. He did not approve it. And of course, with our worship today, it's the same way. We can only do what is authorized for us in the New Testament. Only what is approved by God. Nadab and Abihu thought that they could do it their own way. They did not obey God. So in the first place this evening, we've noticed that faithful obedience is required. In the second place, we're going to notice that it is important to remain faithful. Yes, faithful obedience is absolutely important, but remaining faithful is just as important. We have to keep going. We have to keep going. I'm reminded of three young Hebrew boys who were told they had to bow down and worship this man. They said, I will not do that. I'm going to worship God and Him only. And even if He does not deliver us, I'm still not going to bow down to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 3. They understood that if they didn't do this, there would be consequences. Yet they did not waver. They remained faithful. They said to get the furnace 7 times hotter. It's recorded that the men that threw them in, it was so hot, they lost their lives. And yet these three men would not bow down. They stayed true, remained faithful to God. They knew that they threw three men in, but what happened? They looked, and behold, a fourth. An angel of the Lord was there with them. The lesson for us, of course, is that we remain faithful to God, He will remain faithful to us. He will always be there for us, but we have to remain faithful to Him. In that same great book, Daniel chapter 6, we read of Daniel himself, one who prayed with boldness. He was told he couldn't do this. He had his doors open. He was going to pray. He knew that it was more important to worship God. He knew that it was the most important thing in the world to obey God. Nothing's more important. Nothing's changed, friends. Nothing is more important than obedience to God's will. He prayed. He had his arms open. And just like his three friends, he was told, if you do this, there will be consequences. He was thrown into the lion's den. But we know that the Lord shut the mouth of the lions. He remained faithful, and God remained faithful to him. In the third place, we're reminded of a beautiful story. In the middle of a dark, very dark time when the judges ruled, we have this small story of Ruth, a woman who remained faithful to God. Her, along with her sister-in-law and mother-in-law, lost all three men in their families and their lives. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all died. Naomi, the mother-in-law, told Orpah and Ruth, here's your opportunity to leave. So Orpah did. But we remember Ruth's powerful statement recorded there in chapter 1. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And where thou art buried, I'll be buried. The Lord do so more to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. She remained faithful to Naomi, but more importantly, she remained faithful to God. She said, thy God will be my God. That was the best decision she ever made. She stayed true to Him, and then we see Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, came along. She has a wonderful place in the lineage of Christ. And so what a powerful lesson for us to see that we must remain faithful to God. He will not leave us. But just as we have been noticing three that did what was right and three that did not, let's notice on the other side, three that did not. The children of Israel we're going to use for two examples, because we know that all the murmuring and complaining that they did over and over and over, when you read the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll just see it over and over. Murmuring, complaining. In Exodus chapter 15 and following, we see that Moses stood there, the Red Sea was parted. Now imagine seeing that. It's one thing to read this. Imagine being on the banks. The Egyptians are coming in. You're about to lose your life. They stood there and watched the waters part. They walked across on dry ground. And yet when they get to the other side, not too long after being delivered, what do we see? Murmuring and complaining. What are we going to eat? What are we going to have to drink? You see, they did not remain faithful. They forgot so quick what God has done for them. And sadly, that happens to us if we're not careful. We forget what God has done for us. We have to remember that we must remain faithful. Exodus chapter 32, we read another time when the children of Israel disobeyed, did not remain faithful. When Moses came down from the mountain, they had a golden calf there. Imagine, God has provided for them time and time and time again, delivered them so many times, and now they have a false god? They have something that can't do anything? But friends, we see the same thing in the world today. We see the TV, We see the ball field. We see the lake. We see all these things that can't do anything for us, and yet people put that before God. These lessons that we're learning in the Old Testament still apply today. People still abuse this, but we must understand as God's people, we must remain faithful. We must never give up. We must never put anything else before Him. He will always deliver us. Always. The third example tonight, when we're thinking about remaining faithful, is a king, and honestly, when we first studied this king, I told Brittany, if we had another son, I would name him this. I was so excited. I thought, this man is exactly who I want to be like. This was King Asa. I know this is not a king that we hear of a lot, but what a great story, what a great example we can learn from him. Let's notice this account not only in 1 Kings, but also in 2 Chronicles. We'll find that the Chronicles accounts sometimes give you more information than the Kings. But first, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, as we're introduced to King Asa. First Kings 15, beginning in verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He took away even from his mother those idols that she had, burn it and threw it in the brook Kidron. Notice verse 14. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. When we went over this in class, I thought, wow, I've never heard of this king, but this is what I want to be like. But now let's go to the 2 Chronicles account. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Notice with me, beginning in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. There was peace in the land because Asa prepared his heart. Asa did what was right. He obeyed God by faith. But now notice with me chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. Beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Odeb, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Remember those words. Remember that charge. Notice with me in verse 7. He's still talking to Asa. He says, Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Odeb the prophet, he took courage. He put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He heard this news, and he obeyed it. He said, Okay, I will do exactly what you say. I'll be strong. I'll take care of this. I'll make sure that the land is pure. And then again, notice verse 17. The heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now, if we were to stop right there, we would say, This is a man of God. This is who I want to be like. That's exactly how I felt. This is a Tuesday-Thursday class with Brother B.J. Clark. So Tuesday night, Wednesday, I'm studying this. And I'm like, man, this guy is wonderful. Thursday, we come in and we read chapter 16. Notice with me verses 7 through 10. This is after King Asa did not rely on God. He relied on a man when a battle came. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Notice verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. As we've noticed, when he was doing what God told him to do, when he was faithfully obeying, it was quiet in the land. There was peace in the land. But when he chose to let his guard down and depend on another man instead of God, now you're going to have wars. Asa did not respond properly. And a few verses later, we read of the death of Asa. How important is it, brethren, to remain faithful? Yes, faithful obedience is important. Yes, it's so important to say I'm going to do this and to do it, but we can't stop. As long as God gives us breath, as long as we live, we must faithfully obey God Almighty. Nothing else can stop us. We must grow. We must never become complacent in our walk with God. Peter writes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We must grow. Because if we are not growing spiritually, we are dying spiritually. We must remain faithful. Tonight we have noticed that faithful obedience is required. We've also noticed that remaining faithful is required. But finally, in the third place tonight, let us notice the reward for the faithful. When we think of someone in the Old Testament who went through so much but had unwavering faith, who comes to mind? The first one that comes to my mind is Job. This was a man who lost everything except his faith. He had an unwavering faith toward God. Everything that he had, his wealth, his livestock, even his family, his children, they were taken from him. But yet, he didn't sin. He knew that this was an unbelievable, insurmountable task to have all this taken from him, and yet he remained faithful to God. He did not give up. His friends rebuked him. His wife said, "Curse God and die." But Job was a servant of God. He was one who would not give up. And as a result, he was rewarded. All that was taken from him was given back because he stayed close to God. As James writes, draw near to God, he will draw nigh unto you, James 4:8. We see the importance and the reward for the faithful in the life of Job. In the next place, I'm reminded of two of the 12 spies. Brother Moser, one of my instructors at the Memphis School of Preaching, taught us Numbers and Deuteronomy. We came in one day and he said, pull out a sheet of paper and write all 12 spies, all their names, spelled correctly. Well, of course, I looked around and said, I only know two of them. So I wrote Joshua and Caleb and sat there. I didn't know anymore. Come to find out, we all wrote Joshua and Caleb. And he said, that's my point. Now, why do we only know those two names as opposed to the others? Because they showed an unwavering faith in God. They knew that God was going to deliver them regardless. You remember when the spies went over? They saw the land. They saw that all this fruit was here, which it was promised. They saw all these great things that were happening. And yet they said, we're but grasshoppers. There's no way we can do it. We remember the great statement Caleb made, Numbers 13:30. He said, the Lord is with us. Let us go up at once and possess it. He knew that God was with him. As Paul wrote, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, this lesson we need to learn today. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what happens in this country, in this world. God is with us, and if He is on our side, we cannot lose. We must remember this wonderful lesson. Joshua and Caleb stayed faithful. They knew that God was on their side, and we must know the same as well. Finally, tonight, I want to share with you my favorite lesson from the Old Testament. There's so many that we could have gone over tonight, and I'm sure this summer you'll hear many more. But this is my favorite lesson that we can learn. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We remember that David had a wonderful relationship with Jonathan. They loved one another. They were the best of friends. Jonathan said, even as my soul loves. It's a love that we need to have for our brothers and sisters as well. But a powerful love that they had. We're going to read this chapter together and notice the story of Mephibosheth. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." This man was Mephibosheth. He was dropped by the woman taking care of him when he was at a young age, and now he could not walk. He was crippled. Verse 4. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." What a powerful attitude that he had. That attitude of humility. Brethren, we must have the same exact attitude today. "Behold thy servant." There's nothing greater in the world than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. What a powerful, what a wonderful lesson we can learn from this account of Mephibosheth. Because of his humility, he was able to eat at the king's table. Instead of condemnation, Mephibosheth received an invitation. Just as David did not owe anything to Mephibosheth, Christ owes us nothing. Yet he took it upon himself to die for you and for me. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5-8. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. This, of course, is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who was meek and lowly in heart, the one who reached out and touched the lepers, the one who sat down at the well with a Samaritan woman, the one who fed the 5,000, and the one who came to earth and died for you and for me. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He was crippled. He was helpless. Likewise, we are crippled by our sins. We are completely reliant on the kindness of another. And oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Jesus Christ died for us. For God, the greatest being, so loved the greatest emotion, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever believeth the greatest requirement should not perish the greatest tragedy, but have everlasting life, the greatest reward. John 3:16. Just as Mephibosheth had the invitation extended unto him, we have had that invitation extended unto us to abide in Christ and to be as one of the King's sons. I'd like for us, as we close, to notice the gospel according to John. John 1. This prologue is so powerful and so important to note. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:1-12. This powerful story, this powerful account of Mephibosheth, who was crippled and lame on his feet, could not do anything, knew that he could be humble. And David, the king, blessed him for it. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, is waiting with open arms. We just must be humble. We must possess that servant's attitude that we might be pleasing unto him. Tonight we have examined some great lessons from those who were faithful to God. They obeyed God, they remained faithful to Him, and they were rewarded. The lesson for us is very clear and strong. We must obey God, for faithful obedience is required. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. Also, we must remain faithful. Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And friends, if we do these things, if we remain faithful to God, we will be rewarded. Be thou faithful unto death, and ye shall receive the crown of life. Thank you so much for your attention tonight.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.